Would you, if you have a Bible, let's turn to page 1153, if you've got it in paper. If you've got it electronically, it's 1 Corinthians 12. And I'm going to reread the whole passage, because the Ron's version was...
Oh,
1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, to the end of the chapter. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are presentable are treated parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, whilst our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. I'll stop there. I've got a few things here, and I wonder if you can tell me what they all have in common. Firstly, you won't probably be able to see that, but it's not a bit of, it is a bit of sellotape, but it's a hair. Okay? I had to have the bit of sellotape so I didn't lose the hair. Okay. A hair. A Lego brick. A screw. Anybody getting any ideas?
They all fit into something.
Yeah. This one would have given it away, perhaps. A part of a jigsaw. They're all things which, on their own, aren't much use. They're designed to be part of something bigger. Okay, let's... So, let me show you something else that is designed to be part of something bigger and isn't much use, sadly, on its own. Yeah. Each and every one of us is designed not as a whole, but to be part of something bigger. We're designed to be part of one another in the church. In 1624, John Donne wrote something which we all know very well. He wrote, "No man is an island, entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main." And that sonnet ends, "Any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee." No man is an island, said Donne, because we all belong to humanity, to humankind. But do you sometimes feel more like an island, either out of your own choice or just through your circumstances, that you are disconnected from others around us? Our society is ever more individualistic, with a sense of being disconnected from others. In 1987, in an interview with Women's Own magazine, and I didn't read it, I have to admit, but I found the article on the internet. Margaret Thatcher said this, "I think we've gone through a period where too many children and people have been given to understand, if I have a problem, it's the government's job to cope with it. And so they're casting their problems upon society. But what is society? There are individual men and women, and there are families, and no government can do anything except through people. And people look to themselves first. It's our duty to look after ourselves, and then after our neighbour. People have got the entitlements too much in mind without the obligations." A little further on, she repeated her point using the now famous words, "There is no such thing as society." Her comment sparked a tidal wave of criticism that her political philosophy was far too individualistic. But in fact, I think what she seems to have meant is that the idea of what we call society is an abstraction. It's not something that we can get our hands on. It's a concept of something out there, something that owes us something, but that we have no part to play in. But it's not society that raises children. It's doctors, it's parents. It's not society that cares for the sick. That is doctors, nurses, and carers. It's not society that funds government spending. It's people who pay their taxes. Her point wasn't to do with the primacy of the individual, but rather that the individual must take responsibility for their contribution to the whole of which they are part. So we each belong to humanity. We each have a role to play within society. But what about the church? Are we sometimes tempted to see it as something out there, and maybe even something that owes me something, somewhere that I have entitlements but not obligations? The Apostle Paul is at pains to point out in many of his letters that salvation is not so much about an entitlement to a seat in heaven when you die as transforming your life here on earth. In John Ortberg's words, salvation is less about getting you into heaven than getting heaven into you. And we see that plainly in Paul's letters to the church in Corinth. So as we come to this passage about the body of Christ, to understand it, we must see it in its context. The church in the Greek city of Corinth, which is some 35 miles west of Athens, had been founded by the Apostle Paul himself in around AD 50-51 with the help of Priscilla and Aquila, and also of Silas and Timothy. Paul wrote this letter that we've just read a portion of, 1 Corinthians, maybe 2 years or so after most of those five founders had moved away and on into other ministries. And now he's writing to a church that has become, during that period, quite dysfunctional. We learn so much from Paul, from his letters to the Corinthians, partly because they were so dysfunctional and Paul had so many issues to address when he wrote to them. He had to reset their thinking about what it meant to be church together. And one of the ways he did that was to use the picture of the church as a body. Amongst other issues that had become divisive in Corinth was the issue of spiritual gifts. And Paul turns to that whole topic at the beginning of chapter 12, and it continues through the end of chapter 14. I don't want to steal Fiona's thunder, because she's preaching on verses 1 to 11 in about 3 weeks' time. But Paul labours the point that it is the same Spirit, the same one and the same Holy Spirit, who gives different spiritual gifts to different people. And he ends at the end of the previous paragraph, verse 11. All these spiritual gifts, are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one, just as he determines. So hold that thought for a moment, that the same Holy Spirit gives different gifts to different people within the body of Christ. That our different roles in church are God's choice. God has determined what role each of us will play and has gifted us for those roles by his Spirit. Hold that in mind, because Paul then uses one of his favourite pictures of the church as the body of Christ to illustrate how diversity, how difference of gifting is actually vital to the life of the church. So verse 12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. Let's move on. One body. The parts of the body are very different from one another. It just results from different giftings from the Holy Spirit. But the diverse parts come together to form a single, coherent unit, the human body. And Paul goes on to say, so it is with Christ. The punchline, or kind of the line which helps us really understand what he means by that, doesn't come until verse 27, where he says, now you, you plural, you together, church in Corinth, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part or a member of it. Just as there's unity in diversity in the human body, so there is unity in diversity in the church. Each member of the church, in all of our diversity, I'm glad we looked around so much this morning in the first part of the service and appreciated just how diverse we are. In all our diversity, we're each a part of the body of Christ on earth today. We're not individual, isolated members, you know, a heart lying here and an eye over there. But we belong to each other as different members of the body belong together. Whereas our culture prizes individuality, but that individuality comes at the price of the coherence of society, and hence that controversy when Margaret Thatcher said there's no such thing as society. If we prize our individuality, our being a part, a member, without regard to the body, then we lose so much. No man is an island. We are interconnected. We're part of the whole, and how much more so in the church than in society. Though we're all different from one another, as each of those body parts are, we are designed to fit together. We can't ignore our interdependence on one another. Any more than one part of the body can ignore its dependence on the other parts of the body. If we take our individualistic understanding of society into the church, our understanding of the church, then we just end up with a broken church that's a bag of bits, dysfunctional, not functioning as a body. And that's the issue that Paul is addressing in his letters to the Corinthians. So let's come back to verse 13, because there we see what is the source of life that unites this body. What's its life breath? Its spirit. Spirit in Greek being the same word as breath. Verse 13, for we were all baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. It's the Holy Spirit who brings life to the body of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who unites us and breathes life into the church that we are part of. And it's because we all share that one and the same Spirit that we form one body, not 35 bodies in this room this morning. Just as it's one and the same Spirit who gave the diversity of spiritual gifts in verses 1 to 11, so it is one and the same Spirit in whom we are baptized. My knowledge of Greek is limited, but I have to say that I'm not sure that the NIV quite does this verse justice. So I think it would better read, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. In one Spirit. When we come to faith in Christ, we are baptized, we are washed, soaked in the Holy Spirit. We were baptized in one Spirit. And we were baptized into Christ. One of Paul's favorite descriptions of the Christian is those who are in Christ. We're in Christ because we've been baptized in his Spirit, washed, cleansed, made holy, made fit for God. And as we are, so we are incorporated into Christ's body on earth. Incorporated, embodied, embodied in Christ's body. We're clothed with Christ. Hence Paul can say in Colossians, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And now in Christ we have different giftings, but we are united in Christ through the Spirit. The Spirit who gives us life, the Spirit who unites us, this one and the same Spirit that we all drink of. Paul writes, we were all given one Spirit to drink. We've been baptized in the Spirit. All Christian believers have the Spirit. But we're exhorted to keep on drinking of the Spirit. We were all given one Spirit to drink. If we don't drink of the Spirit, then we're starved of the life breath of the body of Christ. And we become dried out and shriveled. And then we're no better than an isolated individual again. But if we do drink of the Spirit who gives us corporately life, then we're fully alive as part of the body. So in our journey through Scripture, which we've been doing for over the last year or so, we've been tracing what it means be made in the image of God. And now we're looking at being the body of Christ. Jesus Christ, through his life on earth, revealed what it means to be truly made in God's image. As we look on him, we see God's character, reflecting that image in a way that the world hadn't seen since Adam before the fall. And now we are his body. We are the visible representation of Christ in the world. And part of the purpose of the church is that the watching world may see Jesus in us. The church in its beauty should portray a picture of Christ to the world, the image of God. The body of Christ, it's us, coupled with the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, reproduces something of the life of Christ in his church. The body of Christ, coupled with the Spirit of Christ, reproduces something of the life of Christ through his church, in his church, in his world. Look at your own body for a moment. Your body is what other people see of you. It's the physical expression of who you are. It's through your body that your inner self is expressed. And so it is with Christ. His Spirit, his life, is expressed. It's seen through his body, the church, us. And so to the picture of the church as a body. In a body, there's interdependence, harmony amongst its parts. No part can function alone, and neither is any part readily dispensable. Every part is interconnected. We're not a loose collection of body parts lying on the table. We're joined together in an interconnected body, sharing a common life breath that is the Holy Spirit. None of us can independently do something without impacting each other any more than part of the body can act independently of the other parts. There may be diversity, each of us having our own role, but there must also be unity because we form one body, a unity of mind and purpose. You will have noticed through your life, however old or young you are, that the human body is not a static entity. Though we might sometimes wish it were, that we didn't suffer from age-related developments, we call them, that we didn't feel pain after over-exercise, or that over-enthusiasm at the meal table didn't result in an expanded girth. But the body adapts and changes to its circumstances. Screaming babies, fortunately, do not remain screaming babies all their lives. They grow physically, they grow emotionally, socially, they learn to interact and to communicate with others. So it is with the church. The church is not static. We are to grow to maturity in Christ, not just individually, but corporately as well. The church in Corinth was very immature as a church, corporately. Some people felt that they had grown to maturity in their use of their spiritual gifts, but corporately they were immature. We're to grow in love for one another. We're to grow in grace and willingness to serve and give ourselves in sacrifice for one another. To grow in honesty, in giving, in depth, in numbers. 2 weeks ago, we were reading in Ephesians 4, where Paul writes, "Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ, From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We grow as each part does its work. We grow primarily in love. Each of us has the ability to promote growth by drinking deeply of the Spirit. We also have the capability of stunting growth by disconnecting ourselves from the Spirit. We all know what it's like when one part of our body stops working for whatever reason. Maybe our immune system can't cope with an infection. Maybe pull a muscle and that part of our body can't do its job. Maybe our legs go on strike after we've been for a long walk. Adam and I went for a long walk after supper last night, and I must admit I was dragging my legs coming back. When someone in the body of Christ is not pulling their weight, for whatever reason, the whole body suffers. So at the end, in verse 26, Paul says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. I had earache overnight, and my whole body suffered, and my whole body's more tired today because my ear was aching. We're together an interconnected organism. If any of us does not play a full part, then everyone's worse off for it. The body of Christ suffers diseases in the same way as any other body does. Muscles in the body of Christ atrophy if they're not used. And the whole body suffers weakness if a particular member just sits around doing nothing when they should be more active in their engagement. Bones in any body get fractured when they are put under undue stress. Church members falling out with one another fracture our fellowship. Arthritis comes, Michael would give us a fuller definition, but one of the reasons for arthritis is when you when bones rub against each other. Yeah. What's meant to keep the bones from rubbing painfully is cartilage. It protects them one from another at a joint. Cartilage in the body of Christ is love. Speaking the truth in love. Paul said in that Ephesians passage, we'll grow up into the head. As the body grows and builds itself up in love, he says. A church can also suffer from elephantiasis. You know what I mean. When one part of the body grows abnormally large, disfiguring the whole body. And that happens when one person has undue prominence, or one spiritual gift, or one ministry has undue prominence, and the church ends up with first and second class Christians. This was the problem in Corinth. Those with the more dramatic spiritual gifts looked down on those without them. It shouldn't be that way, says Paul. Verse 13, because we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. We are all given the one Spirit to drink. We all share the same Spirit and the same body. The trouble with giving too much priority to some gifts or ministries or types of service is that those who are not included feel excluded or inferior. But Paul says, verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, because I'm not an important part, I don't belong to the body. It wouldn't for that reason cease to be part of the body. A body that sits around all the time, not getting any exercise, has little use for its feet. But it doesn't mean the feet are any less part of the body. But maybe the whole body needs to get up out of its seat and do something. A church where nothing happens between the end of a service on Sunday and the beginning of the service on the next Sunday is missing out on exercise and its feet. Maybe those who express their faith through activism will not feel that they're part of the body. Far from that, they are part and they need to be exercised, and the rest of the body needs to support them in that exercise. Paul encourages those who feel inferior that they are special, verse 18. God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. They are chosen. They're arranged precisely as God sees fit. We are all part of God's grand design. Gifted by the Holy Spirit, as he has determined, not as we've chosen, but as he's determined. And none should feel inferior. Rather, we should recognize what our unique role is and then get on with exercising that role. Of course, some have the opposite problem. They feel superior, too big for their own boots and need cutting down in their estimation of themselves. There's no room for arrogance in the church. All members of the body are necessary. So verse 22, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. Nor is there room for self-congratulation for exercising our particular gift or role. Because God takes special care of those who are seemingly less gifted. Verse 23, the parts that we think are less honourable we treat with special honour, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. There's no room for division in the body, because God has put it together as he sees fit. Verse 25, God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it. And there's no room for monopolising the limelight. Otherwise, the whole body suffers. Something happens in the body of Christ that doesn't happen in a human body. A foot can become a hand. We can change our role within the body. We can receive a new gifting and find that a previous gifting has lessened. Perhaps God has withdrawn it for whatever reason. Maybe because of age or circumstances. Maybe because of moving into or out of leadership. We neither feel redundant at that point because we're no longer a foot. We can't do what feet do, what we're used to do. We can put ourselves out to grass because we can't do that which we feel defines who we are. Or we can look to the new role that we have as a hand. A church like ours should never be short on prayer, because we have so many with maturity and wisdom who have the gift of time. Yes, believe it or not, even in retirement. I keep being told by people that who've retired, they never knew where they found time to go to work. But you did, and you've still got that time that could be put to good use praying for others. We should never be short of prayer. The body is God's idea. It wasn't the early church theologian's idea. It's God's idea. Verse 18, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If all were one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So that is the image in which we are made and in which the church is made to represent Christ in the world. An image where we must strive for unity, unity of purpose and unity of heart, but embrace and celebrate diversity. We have one life through one Holy Spirit who breathes in all of us and breathes life into the body of Christ. But we are different from each other. This chapter is the springboard, believe it or not, into the next chapter. A chapter which is perhaps Paul's masterpiece on the most important quality of a church and of a human life. The overriding characteristic that will truly reveal Jesus to the world. The one thing that we must all contribute to the life of the body. And that's love. 1 Corinthians 13 is not about romantic love, even though it's read at many weddings. It's an exposition of agape love, of love between brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And we'll hear more about that in 4 weeks' time. So are you feeling isolated at all this morning? An island, perhaps? And drink deeply of the Spirit, that you might find your living, active part within the body of Christ, within the church. You're not an island. You're a member of a body. Let's never forget the word member is actually, you know, limbs are members. And when you remember that you're a member, to remember means to reconnect with an old idea, to reconnect yourself into the body. Let's drink of the Spirit. Let's recognize that we have a responsibility towards one another and responsibility to Christ as part of his body on earth. I want to finish just with an adaptation of a famous poem by Teresa of Avila, about 500 years old, but I've adapted it slightly. Christ has no body but ours, no hands, no feet on earth but ours. Ours are the eyes with which he looks with compassion on this world. Ours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Ours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Ours are the hands, ours are the feet, ours are the eyes. We are his body. Christ has no body but ours, no hands, no feet on earth but ours. Ours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Christ has no body now on earth but ours. For we, his church, are his body. Let's pray.